Father, we do come to you tonight and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, we walk in this warfare on a daily basis. The battle against the old man and the power of sin that resides within us. And Father, we become weary and we need your grace and your strength at this hour. Fathers, we finish this course that's before us. We ask for an additional understanding of the grace that's available to us and that we would by faith reach out and appropriate that grace. Grace must be appropriated by faith, Father. And so we ask you to move upon our hearts and give us a greater understanding of what is ours and how we might live in it, that you would be glorified. It's our heart's desire that you would be seen in us in this hour in a degree that you've never been revealed before. Let men look upon us and see your work within us and glorify our Father in heaven. And for that, we'll give you all the praise, Father, and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll share, just before we get into the teaching, I want to share, it's not very well known, but we would like to congratulate Jamie and Lindsay, on their engagement. And I think everybody knew within like, a number of hours. So, we're alive and well here in our ability to communicate. And as long as it's wholesome, that's good news. Praise God. But we are excited for them and thankful for what God has done and just looking forward for some good fruit to be born out of that. Amen. Two are better than one. Praise God. And it is God's will. And it is not good for man to be alone. Amen. That's a Bible principle. And I know in sharing with Jamie when he came for counsel and we began to speak about some of these different aspects, I shared with him that emotions are one thing. Traditions are another thing. Culture is something again. But the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Amen. And when your heart's ready, then you move on what God has said and your heart in agreement with the wisdom of God's word will keep you in a good place. Praise God. And we rejoice in God's truth and what he's doing in these lives and God will be glorified and we give him all the praise for that. The apostle says here that the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us and as he's being formed in us, it says that we're to come to an understanding, verse 1, of how we ought to walk and to please God. How we ought to walk and to please God so that we would abound more and more. Now the Lord tells us that the moment we begin to bear fruit, we begin to move in a life of obedience and sanctification. John 15 says when that fruit is evidenced, the Lord will immediately begin to purge us and prune us that we might bring forth more fruit. Amen. You see, it's supposed to abound and abound. Success breeds success. Obedience breeds an easier course to more obedience. The more we obey, the more it becomes easy to obey. The more we rebel and become independent, the more comfortable we are and the easier it is to rebel, stay in independence, and sin. And so we realize then that he's telling us, I'm revealing to you how you ought to walk so that this fruit would abound more and more. Understand this, there will become a pruning process because God is wanting to take you in to a continual progression in your spiritual lives. And then he goes on and he says to us in verse 3, And understand this, this is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification. This is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification. So one of the things we know that as we're praying and we're seeking God, and one of the most asked questions among Christians is, what's God's will for my life? Sanctification is God's will for your life. Amen? If you become sanctified, He will get you where He wants you and how He wants you. People are more interested in guidance than we are in relationship. We want to understand more than we want to obey. And a life of sanctification, and let's be clear on what sanctification is. Sanctification and holiness are synonymous. And when we talk about holiness, we're talking about something that is sacred. We're talking about holiness, something that is absolutely set aside solely for the use of God. It's consecrated. We hear the word consecration used. The word consecration means it's not going to be used for anything else but this. And that's what our lives are supposed to be exhibiting, demonstrating on a daily basis. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Amen? Amen. Your life is not yours. Your life is not yours even to use for the kingdom. Your life does not belong to you. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. To the glory of God our Father. How many times have we heard that? And I'm here to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Hallelujah. I have no idea how many hundreds and hundreds of times I said that on the radio. But isn't that what it's all about? Our life is not our own. Consecration takes away from you and I all input. Consecration removes from you and I the right to do anything other than the will of God and what we have been created for. That's why we struggle. That's why this Romans chapter 7 dilemma is something that we deal with, because we keep re-usurping authority over our lives. The greatest problem we have in sanctification is not all of this sin that's drawing on us. We know that it's out there, but we sin when we're drawn away of our own lust. Yes, sin is available. Yes, sin is powerful. Yes, there is the bait that Satan sets up. We are not ignorant of his devices, the scripture says. But the reality is, the moment we begin to usurp independence, personal lordship again, is the moment that we are drawn away of our own lust. And whatever it is there that our appetite is set toward then overpowers us. It overpowers us because we give recognition and right to that we're supposed to be dead to. If we are alive in Christ. And so we see here that he tells us that this is the will of God, your holiness, your consecration. God's will. Is God calling me to be a preacher, a full-time servant in ministry? That's not the issue. Is your life wholly given over to the Lord? If you are consecrated, God will get you where He wants you. If God has a ministry for you, let me tell you something. There is nobody that can close a door that God can't open. And so many of us that are called, feel we're called to ministry, we're trying to kick down doors instead of consecrating our life, being faithful where we are, and letting God's will be done. Praise God. Because God has a time, and God has a way, and no man can thwart His will. And very frankly, many of us slow God down by continuing to try to become an agent or the source of fulfilling God's will. God's will is that you lay your will down and do His commandments, praise God. That's sanctification. And so we see then that grace is that thing that enables us. Get the word enable. Grace enables us unto obedience. Grace does not excuse our part of working, our agency, our availability, our involvement. Grace then is that is the agent of, it facilitates, it is that thing then that enables us outside of our own strength, our own purpose, to obey and to do the will of God. And so when we talk about, as we go on in the study, about the good works that we're to be involved in, and we need to understand that as we're resting and waiting and letting God work in us, we are very involved. We are very active. In fact, Paul says that he pressed toward the mark to the place of absolute exhaustion. Some people will say, well, we shouldn't work. You know, it's don't worry about fasting and don't worry about, you know, this praying and spending hours before God. Those are things we need to do by the grace of God. Amen. When God tells us in God's way for God's glory, not for self-gratification. Self-satisfaction to where we feel better now about ourselves. You should not feel better about yourself after 5 days of fasting and 8 hours of prayer than before you did that. It's just common obedience to the will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that He led you to do that for that period of time is no greater consecration than going over here and going on vacation for 5 days. And spending your normal time in devotions. And sharing with people that you happen to be involved with round and about your way. Being in the way. Both of these are fulfilling the will of God as long as our lives are solely consecrated to Him and we're doing whatever we're doing by faith through grace. Can you rest on those 5 days, or are there things that are compulsions to you? You see, even the compulsion to do spiritual things is self-will. We're going to see here in just a moment. Life in the Spirit is liberty. There is no driving. There's no compulsion. There's no guilt. There's no need. It flows as the natural consequence of Him living through us. How do we get there? By removing the old man, this agent of sin, and giving him no place. He's relieved of his position of dominance. Satan is no longer on the throne. He may come into the court. He may even win a victory, but he will not sit on the throne, praise God. I'm talking about of your heart. And so as we look at this call upon our lives and the fulfilling of this, the will of God, which is our sanctification, he said, I want you to be able to walk in this and be free, that everyone, verse 4 of you, should know how to possess his vessel, his body, your life, this natural man, in sanctification and honor. And so this is what God is calling us to. Now turn back to Romans 8 for just a moment. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're probably more familiar with these verses than we are even the ones here in Thessalonians. But we see here then that verse 26 of this 8th chapter, it says the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now remember, you can look up a few verses and see, we're talking about the fruits of redemption. The groaning and waiting for redemption to work what God's intention for you and I is. Now listen, that intention of God for us through redemption is Christ-likeness. You have one responsibility. Let Jesus' image be formed in you. And do everything in your power and strength to appropriate that. Amen? To become more Christ-like. It's why we draw breath. It's why God has given us strength in these bodies, these physical bodies. It's what we should rise up in the mornings to do, is to go into the highways and byways and represent Jesus as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. As His witnesses, you shall receive power. In obedience to the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As the fulfillment of the fact that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We live for nothing else. We don't live for vacations, bigger houses, more luxurious and comfortable living. We don't work for retirement. Everything we do with all of our strength to the glory of God. Amen? That God would be glorified in this. We heard the utterance tonight, oh, beloved, the thing we've got to protect our hearts from in this hour, this lifestyle, this spirit of the age, this damnable Sodom and Gomorrah called America is not what we live for. If ever there was a country living in idleness and wealth and debauchery, we are it. And we go out into their midst every day and are defiled by their conversation, by their ambitions, by their gods. And your only hope and my only hope is to come out from among them and be separate and not touch the unclean thing, praise God. In other words, live a life of sanctification. Set apart. We're not their friends. We don't seek their gods. They should fear us. The nations should tremble when they come to know that we are the sons of the Most High, the only living, omnipotent God who will stand and judge this world. And that to live any other way than we live is to face condemnation and damnation. When I was with Jamie the other day and we were down picking out the ring, and Jamie called and he knew that we were familiar with the four C's. If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, the four C's of carrot, cut, clarity, and color, picking out a diamond. And so we were able to go with him, and as they were doing some of the paperwork, I got sharing the Lord with one of the ladies there. She happened to be a Muslim. And as we got around to speaking, I was talking about the fruit of some of our lives. And I was bragging basically because of the marriage that was taking place here about our marriages and how they occur, and that the majority of our young people are chaste and pure, that we try to keep our young people as innocent as possible in this untoward generation, this godless generation, an innocence. I might say that some of the conversation that I've heard lately and some of the knowledge some of our young people have is far more than they should have. Movies, television, the internet is defiling our children's minds. Our teenagers right now know more than they should know about what this world has to offer. Let's at least protect the next generation coming up. You do a better job, parents. And when you hear the conversations and you see the things that some of our young people are aware of and don't even blush, that's not who we are. That is not who God's called us to be. I won't go into detail. It would cause some of you to blush of some of the things that our kids are aware of, that some have already tragically experienced. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned. And I'm not just talking about sexual appetite. You cannot continue to dwell on the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and not suffer the consequences of sin coming back into dominion in our lives and breaking our hearts. The impurities that come into our minds and into our souls. That are just more things that as we try to progress in sanctification have to be ripped off of ourselves, the weights and the sins that do so easily beset us. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It's a cost to be pure. It's calculated. It's a discipline. It goes against every natural appetite in us. And many of us justify it because it initiates in us. Let me remind you, the old man is still alive in you. Everything that comes out of your reasoning and everything that has to do with your conscience is not pure and holy. What are we saying? The purer your children enter in to the adolescent warfares, the greater chance they'll have of living. And the greater chance you'll have of finishing this race. We're fighting for our very eternal lives. And the Holy Ghost reveals to us how we ought to walk. Amen? And so he says here in this 8th chapter of Romans, the Spirit will help your weaknesses. Because we don't know how to pray or what we should even be praying for. Now watch. But the Spirit Himself prays through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints. Say it with me. What is the will of God? Say it again. What is the will of God? Okay, so the Holy Ghost is praying through us that we would come to illumination of what a real sanctified life is. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what's in us that is the most important thing to put down right now. But the Holy Ghost does. Amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are one. Do you understand that at the same time the Holy Spirit is praying through us? Now, one of the most effective ways for you and I to pray is to pray in the Spirit or to pray in other tongues. I don't personally believe that the main privilege and advantage of infilling of the Holy Ghost is Acts 1:8, the ability to receive power to be witnesses. I believe that is necessary. I believe that it's something that is very, very precious and very necessary in the body of Christ. But I believe the greatest consequence of the promise of the Father is that the Holy Ghost indwells within us and prays through us that we might, according to the will of God, be purified and become Christ-like. Romans chapter 8. Watch what he says as he goes on in this chapter. The Holy Ghost prays for us according to the will of God. Now watch. Verse 29 becomes very precious. We all know verse 28. And in the context, put verse 28 where it belongs in this context. And the context of verse 28, all these things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen? All of this spiritual life in Christ, all this praying in tongues, all of this surrendering of our lives to the leadership of the Holy Spirit works for our good. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, it's not too obvious, or the Holy Ghost wouldn't have had to make it so specific to speak to the newly regenerated man that we need to reprogram ourselves, and that old lifestyle, that old mindset, those old mores and morals, the old traditions have got to come down. They've got to be removed from us. This old life, all things become new. We want to put a coat of paint on the old things. You got to throw them out. You can't put lipstick on a pig. Right? And think the kiss will be any better. What would you think tonight? Are there still things we're holding on to that are only in our lives because of the insistence of the old man? Is there anything you can come up with immediately that you're defending against the Holy Ghost? Is there ever the position that we take that is, yeah, I want that out of my life and I'm working toward that. But you know, God's grace is understanding and God is merciful. And if I confess this thing for the 490th time today, God is faithful to forgive me of that sin again. And He is. But why don't you hate it yet? It's only there because you don't hate it. It's only there because we've not truly come to grips with the sinfulness of sin. No matter what that item is, it's rebellion to Jesus' Lordship. And there's no other way to address it. You don't have the right to hold on to that. And that is what's hindering the progression of our sanctification. Because we're always having to come back to this issue. We're always to come back to this issue. We haven't grown past that thing. We've not established a new habit, a pattern of life without that besetting sin. It gives a point of reference for the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren can so easily continue to point to that, that it takes your mind back off of grace, off of the Lordship of Jesus, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we're focused back on this issue. And then we begin to ask questions. Why hasn't God delivered me? And we never hold ourselves accountable. We just wonder why God's grace doesn't work in this situation. Why isn't there sufficient power? Why isn't there sufficient faith? Beloved, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? So the weak link of all of this must be who? Would you like a more powerful life? Would you like to live a holier life? Would you like to be a more effective and powerful witness? Would you like your words to go off and go forth as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Would you like to be more kind and loving and gentle? Would you like to be a little more humble? The Spirit that dwells in us, look at him, what he says, that same Spirit that dwells in us is praying the will of God, praying our sanctification. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, ever living to pray for us that we would be sanctified, holy, consecrated. Now watch this. As we're talking about, at this point, not legal sanctification, practical sanctification, if we want to use that term. Practical sanctification is Christ-like living. That's all it is. And Christ-likeness starts with, I've not come to do my will, but the will of He that sent me. Amen? Christ-likeness is not just a moral, meek spirit, which it is, but it's an understanding that when I pray, my Father hears me. It's relational. Just like David, who cried, take not thy Holy Spirit with me. The most agony, the cry that came forth from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's tragic How many of us are content to live without His presence as long as we have something to keep us warm and happy and entertained? And we're not really that taken up with whether He's there or not. For me, to live is Christ. Now, what would the Judaizers say? For me, to live is Christ plus. What would the Gnostics say? For me, to live is Christ. After the spirit inward man, the flesh profits nothing. Do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. And so this life in the spirit that's praying for us, reminds us here in verse 29, listen, for whom He did foreknow, God foreknew your and my regeneration, redemption, justification. He foreknew it. He saw it from before the foundations of the world, from before you were born. Can you say praise God? Now, since it has been foreknown of God, look what it says. He then, through this foreknowledge, predestined and here's the thing that we need to understand. Many of your Calvinists believe that we have been unconditionally predestined to either eternal life or damnation. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's surely not what this is speaking toward. He's speaking to the man who has been redeemed. He's speaking to the man who has been justified. And he said, that man has been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Think about that. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I think it's an interesting thing. I like this phrase that Bridges used. You might want to write this in your notes. What God has purposed for us, He commands that we pursue. What God has purposed for us, He commands that we pursue. This predestination comes about through our obedience, our pursuit of, our pressing toward the mark by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are saved, the Bible says, unto good works. Amen? And so works are a big part of the believer's life. It's just we don't work for merit. We don't work for acceptance. We don't work and earn redemption. We do not experience reconciliation through any performance. It's solely by grace and faith that we're saved. Amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we'll begin to summarize. If we're going to live sanctified lives, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes a lot of putting off of things that we frankly want to hold on to. You know, we've talked about it before, world-class athletes. How do you become the elite? You don't become the elite by laying in a hammock. You don't become the elite. You don't become a Navy SEAL by joining the Navy. If you've ever been to San Francisco and seen out by I forgot what the number was now. Anyway, and have seen some of the large seals down there. You know, you ask a guy, what branch of the service are you in? You go like, Navy. So are you a SEAL? Yeah. I kind of lay out on a rock and bark. It's all they do. They lay out there on the rock, get fat, and bark. Navy SEAL. The elite. The disciplines. The commitments. The determination. They do everything to get you to ring out and quit. The one thing that cannot be in the true Holy Ghost filled man is quit. Let me ask you something tonight. Where are you going to go if you quit? Where is there salvation other than that freely provided through the redemption that's in Christ? Amen? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to run from the presence of the Lord? Is the fulfilling of this pride and this appetite worth eternal judgment and damnation and separation from God? Make some legitimate, logical decisions and then don't quit, praise God. Just because your flesh is whining and crying out doesn't mean, and we'll see it in Romans 6 and in chapter 8, that you give any place or listen to, or that we are any way debtors to the flesh to make life easy on them. We don't like to think about this, but the reality is, this true Christian life is a life that makes it difficult for the flesh and delighting in that fact. And Paul said, to the greater revelation that I get and understand how weak I really am in my natural man. Now remember, as far as keeping the rules, keeping the law, he was head and shoulders above his contemporaries. This guy had willpower. This guy had dedication. This guy was one that excelled among his contemporaries. And yet he had to come to thinking and understanding, I have no strength against this power of sin. I'm helpless. When you can come to that and understand our weakness, his strength is made perfect there. It's when we can cry in desperation, Lord, I don't know where my eyes are on you. There's no place else I can look. There's no place else I can go. If you don't intervene here, there's no hope for me. And that's when God shows up, praise God. And that's when grace and faith carries us away in victory, hallelujah. And that power loses its ability to distract us. It no longer attracts us. We walk away from that has won every other battle until this one. And we live and we're victorious and we go, hallelujah, look what I did. In the time of our greatest victories is when we need to fall on our faces and catch and keep that glimpse of our weakness and our inability without Him. For without Him, we can do Do you believe that? And so he says then in this 8th chapter that we're predestined to be conformed. That confirmation, it's a bringing into the same form or likeness And we need to see that it's a constant bringing unto that. It's not us accomplishing it. It is done for us and in us, not by us. And that's what faith appropriates. And we know that it's a gift of God, it's a gift of grace, and that it's what the Holy Spirit is constantly doing as He's making intercession in us. Now, we're not going to get there tonight, but this warfare that continues, the Holy Spirit's constantly praying for us to hear this still small voice, to make the biblical disciplines, habits in our life, so that that voice of that old man is not attractive to us anymore. We give no place to it. It's not the siren song that seduces us anymore. If anything, it's the dripping waters of a loudmouth enemy. It has no attraction. And so he goes on and he says this. He says, look, I want you conform to the image of His Son. Now here's where we begin to have confidence and rest. For whom He did predestinate to be called to the image, be conformed to the image, He called. Whom He called, He what? Justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we then say to these things? We can become so discouraged, can't we, at the times of our failures. What can we say? If God be for us, nobody can be against us. Who's going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Get up. Say about yourself what God has said about you. Stand up with absolute faith and confidence. Faith calls things that are not as though they were. Stand up with full confidence and say, that thing will never have power over me again. And when it's said with a heart of vehemence, when it's said with a 2 Corinthians 7 of a godly sorrow to where we want to take revenge against that sin, against that power in our life, then be assured of this one thing. When you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that sanctification that's accomplished in Jesus will continue to work itself out progressively as we go into round 490. We're going to talk about the daily disciplines. You might need somebody to help you. You might need your spouse. Some people say, man, not my spouse. You know, that doesn't work well. My wife challenging me just doesn't work well. Then you need more help than you think you do. Your spouse is not your enemy. They are your helpmeet. Talking to you, men. Your wife is one with you, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Everything within you should be able to be revealed to her and know, according to Proverbs 31, that you're safe. Amen? a virtuous woman, lady, your husband should be able to say anything and know that you're going to respond one way, and that's with love and compassion and long-suffering and gentleness, and you are there to be their protector. Not one? No wonder we have problems in our marriages. I'm not just talking to the men. I want to tell you something. You want to know why you're losing so many of these skirmishes? You're fighting on your own. And you're fighting on your own because you don't trust anybody to know what you really are and what your battles really are. And when you're living that kind of a lifestyle, the enemy defeats you because he'll keep telling you, you know what? Everybody else around here has their act together, and you're the only guy in bondage here. You're the only guy. You are the absolute only guy that is that vile, that has that covetous of a heart, that is that prideful, that is that bound by whatever lusts of the eye, lusts of the flesh, pride of life might be manifesting itself in our members periodically. Can I say this in closing about besetting sins? We live our lives under this bondage and accusation. Can I tell you something? Your life is more than your besetting sin. Your life is more. It's bigger than that appetite. Emotional appetite, physical appetite, sensual appetite. You are not defined by your failures. You are defined by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you were not His child, if you were not a child of God, born again, living by the Spirit of God, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? He's talking to you. He's bearing witness. You're alive. You're hearing His voice. You're still being convicted. You are still agreeing. See, the moment we're alive spiritually, as long as we're agreeing that the law is good. And it's perfect and it's just. And I am now doing everything in my power, involving every discipline necessary to see the law that was fulfilled in Jesus working in me by the life of Christ for the glory of God. And when we can live in that kind of an understanding, we're free. We're free in the Spirit. Victories will become more and more and more experiential in your life. The old habits are now beginning to fall off. Those quick, snappy comments back to someone aren't there anymore. Your self-righteousness has turned into compassion and long-suffering with other people. Goodness, all of a sudden you're looking for a place to serve instead of be served. Where did that come from? It's He that worketh in us to will and to do His good pleasure. As He works in us, we work with Him. What He has purposed for us, we pursue by His grace to to effect His will, that He might be all in all. Katie, if you'll come and the brethren come, we're going to just take some time here, a couple of minutes, and we're just going to honor the Lord tonight as we sit at the table of the Lord and partake of this body and this blood. Hallelujah. This great work of redemption that was finished on our behalf. Amen. We're believing God to give us a greater appetite for holy living. Our redemption is to effect itself in a consecrated, sanctified life conformed to the image of Jesus. Are you longing to be more like Him? Are you longing to be able to testify as He did? Satan comes, but he has nothing in me, praise God. There's nothing in me for him to get a hold of. How much do we still have in our lives that give availability to the evil one to take hold of us? Hallelujah. We're called. Make no provision for this flesh. Does sin repulse you? Is sin in you as repulsive as it is in others? Sanctification. A life of obedience. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. As the brethren serve us, let's hold and we'll all partake together. The scripture says to examine yourself. And especially as we've talked tonight about sanctification, examine yourself. Do not eat or drink this unworthily, or you can eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Sickness and even death, the scripture says. If we judge ourselves and we find ourselves unfit, our living is not exemplary of our oneness in Christ. Then the Bible says, don't abstain, repent. Make your heart right with God tonight and then eat, praise God. And confirm the finished work by the blood of Jesus and by that broken body. That by that alone we stand right with our Father tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand before the Lord and let's sing that chorus together. Katie, will you start that for us? Hallelujah. am is yours. And heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. Lord, to you surrendered all, I am is yours. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, it's all yours. Hallelujah. All I am, Lord. It's not much, but all I am is yours, Lord. I was sure more of a mess when you first found me and you first loved me. You've done some work in me. There's been work in us that's brought glory to you. Work more in us, Lord. Do a greater work in us, Lord. Less of me, Lord, and more of you. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What great mercy. What great mercy God's worked in us. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Masoro Boboshanata. Just worship Him and just lift your hearts in thanksgiving. Glory to God. The prophet said that He was walking by and found us in our blood. Beaten, dying. Possibly to an extreme, a failed abortion. And He picked us up and He infused life into us. Bastards. No one to care for us. And He adopted us. And He calls us His own. And He raised us up in His likeness. And He has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's made us capable tonight. Listen to this. He has made us capable tonight of pleasing Him. Let's please Him. Let's take all that He's given us and just please Him with it. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to please You. We're just debtors, Lord. far beyond Jonathan and David's covenant. We have brought nothing. And you've given us everything. You've given us your robe. You've given us your throne. You've given us your name. The vilest, worthless, you've come to live in us. And now we are not worthless. We are priceless. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. And in your eyes, we are all together lovely. And you see us tonight. And when you look on us, you see Jesus. Hallelujah. What grace. What grace, what kindness you've shown us. And Jesus, you said as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show your death. We remember redemption's work until you come. And then we're going to be glorified and we won't need this anymore. We'll be like you. Hallelujah. No more sorrow and no more pain, no more sickness. But until then, in remembrance, we lift this bread up and we say, thank you for your broken body. Thank you for the stripes that brought our healing. Thank you for that death that we might be resurrected with you. And so by faith tonight, we partake of this bread, remembering the price that was paid. Not another thing needs be done for the wholeness. What do you need tonight? For the wholeness of this physical man. For the empowering of the new man. To crucify this old man. To mortify the affections and lusts. It is finished. And if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it makes alive this old, beat up, broken body. You have made, by this finished work, you have enabled us to please you even in this old body through obedience and through the redemption and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We can live holy to you. And we receive this bread in remembrance of that and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. 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 The same Spirit making alive these mortal bodies. That's not just talking about our resurrection. There's life in this mortal body right now. There's victories that'll be won in this mortal body right now. It is no longer a dominant force, praise God. And this great cup of redemption, the shedding of your blood, the forgiveness of our sins, as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, your life, this blood, continually, every moment cleanses us from sin. Your blood is cleansing us right at this very moment. Your blood is empowering us. The life that's in the blood is empowering us. It's turning our minds towards you. It's commanding this body to lift our voices in praise and adoration. It's bringing into subjection all that is contrary into obedience to glorify your name. There is power in this blood, Father, that gives us victory over sin and over this old man. And so we drink of this cup in remembrance that it is finished. Let's partake together in thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just raise our hands. There's nothing else to be done. We're free, praise God. Nothing else to be done. We're victorious. Nothing else to be done but for us to proclaim we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing else to be done but to proclaim our faith is the victory. Nothing else to be done but to declare greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Nothing more but to proclaim, for me to live is Christ. And so tonight we proclaim we are redeemed and we are sanctified. I'm not where I want to be, but provision has been made for me to be like you, Jesus. And that is my heart's desire. It is your predestined will for me to be conformed. And so I pursue that with all of my heart. And nothing can keep me from it. Hallelujah. As we get ready to leave tonight, just turn to somebody next to you and say, I am predestined to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, in fact, tell two people, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.